as it was, is, and ever shall be. Don't you love those words? Was, is, and ever shall be. Amen. I think we owe a great thanks to Jeff, who today taught Sunday school, and before he taught Sunday school, was asked to sit on those steps and tell a sermon to the children and to pray. And then he was asked to carry the offering plate. And do you know, every time he was asked, he did not say no. He said yes. Thank you. Thank you. This is exactly what God asks us. Maybe with that guy in the ditch, when we wake up in the morning, yes. Will you pray with me? Thank you, God, for giving us the word yes, and for people who inhabit that word, like your boy, who grew up and teaches us still to say yes more and no less. May the words now of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock, you, our redeemer, you, our dear friend. Amen. So when it became clear to you a few moments ago that this sermon was to be based on the story of the Good Samaritan, did you inside say, oh, Mitchell's preaching again about good neighbor, we're going to hear another story about the Good Samaritan, I already got that one, know this one, been there, done it, love your neighbor, be like that guy that helped that other guy, should I have come in here this morning? This is a rerun, this is old news. Any of you feel that way? When I pick this story up at first, it gives me a little bit of, another round. But you know, that's exactly the right place to be to read this story. Because ironically, feeling so sure that we've already got it sets us exactly in the right place to hear this thing, to be blown away by the truth of the thing. Because Jesus, truth is, told this story to someone who was dead sure that he knew exactly the right answer and that he already knew. It's a story of humbling big surprises for those of us who think we already know. The guy who already knew was a lawyer, an expert in the law of the Bible, and he had this test for Jesus. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's not asking out of his own need. He's kind of playing a little theological ping pong with Jesus. We do this too, don't we? Sometimes. We do God talk. It's easy to do God talk. And it doesn't really mean much or add up to much in the end, ultimately. We kind of fondle the questions because it helps us avoid staking our lives on a real answer. But you know what? Jesus won't play. Still smiling, Jesus says to the lawyer and to you and me, well, you answer it. And sure enough, the man already knows. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, still smiling, says, that's right. Now do it and live. Don't keep talking about it. Do this. Live. But you know that man, he would rather keep talking. And so he just asked, who is my neighbor anyway? And Jesus knows the guy is insincere. It's actually a reasonable question. If love is more than words and feelings, if love is actually what we give and what we do for other people, and if our resources are limited, as they're always limited, isn't it a reasonable question to ask, where's the boundary to be? How far do we have to go? Who is my neighbor? In Israel, originally, love your neighbor meant love your fellow countrymen. But the Bible said you must love the foreigner too, which is painfully relevant today, isn't it? But then the time came and the problem came in Jesus' time of an army occupying the land and strangers everywhere and society as people knew it in collapse and overbearing heavy taxes. And what do you do with your own people when they're oppressed and under threat? Who's your neighbor then? For whom do we look out for? Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus, seeing the man's insincerity, still sees a possibility here for that guy, for us. And so he answers the question with a story, which is his favorite way to answer. Man was traveling down Jericho Road, rocky, steep, violent men waiting to ambush the unlucky. This man was unlucky. robbers attacked, took everything, stripped him, beat him, kicked him senseless, and left him half dead down in the ditch. Now, did you see what Jesus just did to that poor lawyer? The question had been, who's my neighbor? Which meant, who am I obliged to help? But Jesus took that poor lawyer and laid him alongside that broken man who is in no position to ask any such question from the ditch, wounded. And now the whole story has to be seen through the eyes of that guy, us, in the ditch, who desperately needs somebody to act like a neighbor. Jesus puts that lawyer, puts me, puts you down in the ditch. Who's going to come? Who's going to help you? Down in the ditch. On a bad day. Hey, look, there's somebody coming down the way. And good heavens, it's a preacher, and the preacher is looking right at you. Looking right at me. You think he'll stop? Of course he won't stop. No one expects much help from the clergy, do we? So the guy crosses to the other side, and he keeps on walking, and not one of us are surprised. So Jesus throws in another one. Here he comes. It's a Levite, an associate pastor, comes walking by, looks right in the eye of the guy in the ditch, and does the darn thing, same thing, crosses to the other side, keeps on walking down the road on the other side. Now we know how this is going to go, right? We know somebody else is coming. We've heard the story before, and we know there's a good person coming to get it right because we've heard it. And also, we know that this is how stories work, right? Fairy tales, folk tales, parables, jokes. If you have two people acting pretty much the same, there's going to be a third person who's going to do it differently, who acts dramatically differently, right? Three pigs. Lazy pig, industrious pig. Three sisters. Ugly, not so nice. Ugly, not so nice. Cinderella. So here we go. Clergy. Clergy. What's going to be the opposite of clergy? The opposite of clergy is going to be a layperson, right? A man or a woman. Simple, pious, maybe less educated, maybe quite poor, maybe in this instance, someone who is not religious, just to shame the clergy around. One of those, the opposite of a religious person, is what ought to be coming through those doors, walking down the road right about now to help us. And that is not who comes walking down the door. We, though, cannot believe our eyes when we see who it is that is headed towards us, looking right at us, bearing down on us. This is the opposite of clergy. No, wait a minute. It's not the opposite of clergy. This is the opposite of anybody who makes us feel comfortable. For the lawyer in Jesus' time, it was the Samaritan. And that's how Jesus tells the story. Samaritans and Jews feared each other, often hated each other, certainly misunderstood each other, and their differences were race, religion, and politics. 2,000 years and some change later, race, religion, and politics. The history between them was bad, and it was bad for centuries. There had been atrocities committed on both sides. So bad was it that one rabbi one time said that whoever receives help from a Samaritan delays the coming of the Messiah. So who is it that's bearing down now on you in the ditch there? Who is it for me? For some in our country, it's a young black man wearing a hoodie. If you're a young black man, maybe the one coming at you is a police officer. Maybe the one approaching is a Muslim or a transgender person or a Ku Klux Klansman. Maybe it's just somebody whose politics and opinions or lifestyle you are not all comfortable with at all. So for you, who is this person looking you in the eye, coming right toward you down here in this ditch? Some kind of person that you find scary or repugnant, because that's exactly who this person is, walking right toward you. It's somebody you would avoid if you could, somebody you do not want touching you at all. You'd resist if you could, but you can't because you're too broken to move. This terrifying stranger comes to you and me and leans over you and looks at you and does not say one word, doesn't ask, are you drunk? Are you at fault? Do you deserve my help? Are you one of the good ones or one of the bad ones? Are you going to thank me later? Nope, not one question. No checklist, no judgment. And then you see, to your shock, something that causes a lump to rise up in your throat. Right there in that guy's eyes, you see puddling up and spilling out a tear. And it rolls down his cheek as he touches you, wiping away your blood, putting antiseptic on your wounds, bandaging you, picking you up in his arms, carrying you to a safe place. Reaching in his own pocket, paying with cash for your care for 3.5 weeks, and then signing a blank check, leaving it with the person who's looking after you, wide open to pay the remainder of your bill and whatever else needs. And without so much as pausing for a breath, with a smile still on his face, Jesus whirls around and catches us by the eye and looks right at us and asks, now tell me who the neighbor is. What do you suppose he means? Maybe the parable means, maybe one of the things this parable means is that our neighbor could be the very last person on earth that we would pick, and that we are in no position to pick. And the question is spun now from who is my neighbor, who should I love? The question now is turned to who am I? Who are you? And the answer, I think, the story suggests, is that we are all wounded travelers. Every one of us. All of us dying. All of us in need of help. We're not up to deciding neighbor love. We are down to needing it for ourselves. In the present climate in our country, one thing that might mean is that many of us should have a great deal more humility. Many of us would be helped by listening more openly to people from the margins, from what they're trying to tell us from the margins, including what people of color have been trying to tell us. What if they are our Samaritans and we're broken and need of help? And what if we were to take seriously that deep down all of us are dying, and all of us are in need of compassion and the same redemption and the same dignity and love? And what if you and I decided to live our lives bearing witness to that glad truth? What if? You know, there was a teacher in India who was asked, how shall we treat the other? And she smiled and she says, there are no others. Who are you? The question comes this morning. Who are you? You're wounded, and so am I. And if we are alive at all to the truth of things, we see that everyone is wounded, although some of us are more painfully and unfairly wounded than others. And if we're going to be people of compassion, we should never forget the kind of compassion we needed, the kind that doesn't ask questions, the kind that is unjudging, uncalculating, and generous every time. We don't have the luxury of blaming or withholding. We've got the hurt, we see the hurt, and we can share the compassion all around. We can do this because it has been done for us, hasn't it? This uncalculated, unconditional compassion has already arrived for us. Long ago, we were joined in the ditches where we were dying by the one we did not choose, and one whom we've been inclined to resist, but who came right to where we were broken and touched our wounds and bore us out on his back in costly compassion toward our healing. We live by the ongoing compassion of the Samaritan Christ. Well, neighbors, this talk has gone on about long enough, hadn't it? Part of his point was that religious talk won't really resolve much on its own. And we know already to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we know to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the only word left for us comes from Christ, who leans over us and sees the wounds of us all, and with the tenderest of mercies says, "Do this and live."